Thank you for that song. It was very, very nice. We now have the opportunity, which I assume you came out in the frigid cold rain of Arizona. And okay, it's not that cold, but you came out, made the effort to be here. Yes, sister. Do it now.
No, it's great.
Got a microphone?
I asked for prayer for an appointment I had coming up for mammogram and an ultrasound. And I just wanted to praise the Lord and give him the glory he's due before all of you, because he heard your prayers, and I know I don't deserve it, but whatever was wrong, he fixed it, and he took care of it. Last year, I had had a mammogram, and they said to keep an eye on it, because we needed to do that, and I was supposed to come back after 6 months, and I didn't. I had other things going on with my health that you were aware of, with my asthma and my allergies and things like that. And I finally did get in, and I was feeling changes, and I was having a lot of pain that really concerned me. And when I initially went in for my appointment, after you prayed for me, I was sent away because they didn't have someone there to do the ultrasound that needed to be done. So I rescheduled, and I came back the following week, and there was a cyst that was very painful for quite some time, totally gone. And the lump that I've had under my armpit area that had been growing and becoming hard, there's no concern at this point. The doctor said that we'll just come in again next year and get my regular exam. But I know that the pain is gone, the swelling is gone, the hardness is gone, and it didn't happen until after I brought it to you and asked for prayer. So I have to praise God for that.
Thank you, sister. As she testified, we see that God is a God of miracles and a God of great blessings, including the miracle and blessings of giving us ministry to teach us the Word of God. So we have this opportunity to be here this night, so I ask that you give your careful and your prayerful attention to our brother Apostle Joel Yates.
So good evening. It's good to see all of you here. I want to make sure this is on this time. I learned my lesson. Is it on? Okay. This morning, I had been up early and I had had quite a few notes down and thoughts and was praying about, you know, what do you bring? And what are we supposed to bring? And during that time, my son got up and he turned on the live streaming from Independence. And the brother that was preaching was using some of my scriptures. And I thought, all right, I'm apparently where I'm supposed to be this week. And so, you know, as we come, and then Brian used two of them this morning, and he finished with the one I'm going to start with, that I had desired to start with and had been on my mind. And so tonight I want to talk to you about what fruit you are bearing. And I want to apply it to us in the church and how and what difference you and I are making today in the world. Is it up yet? Okay. This is not. All right. So let's kill that one. No? Okay. How's that? Right. You can see that, right? So, in Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 and 7, it says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. And worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. You know, if we kept reading beyond this, it tells about what the judgment was going to be. We read about it later in the book of Revelation in the 18th chapter as Babylon was going to be judged by God. But when we use this today, we understand that verse 6 was talking about the Lord bringing the gospel again. When the Book of Mormon came forth, 186 years ago, this happened. 186 years ago, verse 6, you know, an angel flew and he brought the everlasting gospel to preach to those that dwell on the earth. In every nation, every tongue, every kindred, every people. And the message that was going to be preached was to fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. If the hour of His judgment came 185 years ago, where are we? Are we getting close? I'm going to talk to you about judgment today, but I don't want to talk to you about it in the terms of the things we should fear. Of course, we should if we're not doing what we should be doing. But I want to speak to you in terms of what you and I should be doing in the world today. And what the message to the world is, what the message to us is. But we're called to fear God. And when He brought the gospel, it was to preach these things to the world in our day. So one of the things, one of the experiences that the brothers had in 1829, it's recorded in the Book of Commandments. Joseph Smith received a revelation, and one of the verses, it said this, Verily, verily, I say unto you, even as you desire of me, so shall it be unto you. And if you desire, you shall be the means of doing much good in this generation. Say nothing but repentance unto this generation. Keep my commandments and assist to bring forth my work according to my commandments, and you shall be blessed. And, you know, as I thought about, you know, the Lord, when He restored the church and the fullness of the gospel And what did He tell him? He says, you have the means of doing much good in this generation. If you keep my commandments, you could do something for this generation, much good. And then he says, say nothing but repentance. And he goes on to us, you know, it's more than that. Keep His commandments. Assist to bring forth His work. The work is His, and He's always made that declaration to us. It's not our work, it's His. But you and I can be of some assistance to the Lord if we choose to do the things that He's asked. And so, you know, yes, we were told about the day coming. We were told that it was going to be, there would be a day of judgment coming. And you and I were called upon, the Church of Christ was called upon to be a means of doing good, to preaching repentance. So, you know, that was 185 years ago when it all started. And so, you know, as I pondered that, you know, what is our purpose today in this generation? How do we reach out to this generation of people? You know, one of the things that we have been, that I have seen, and we've talked about much, is in the last year especially, how many people God has reached out to. You can't begin to know all of His work. There's things going on out there that we just find out about after the Lord has already been doing so many things with people. I found when I went to conference this year that a number of people that we hadn't seen in church were back in church. God had reached right out and called them back. People that had wandered away, sometimes we didn't know what to do, you know. We see them, they quit coming to church, don't always know the reasons why, try to reach out to them to figure out, you know, what's going on, and we don't always know, and yet God never forgot them. And He started calling them back. And then we find others in other locations, people we've never even heard before, and God has been reaching out to the children of men all over our country, other countries. Why is he doing this? Is it because we're out of time, or is it because there's still something that you and I need to do in this time? We have the means. I believe that we have the means. If we will humble ourselves before God and we connect ourselves in the places that we should, we have the means of still doing much good in this generation. Reaching out, and repentance is part of it. John 15 says this. It's the only way you and I can help others, and I believe it starts here. I'm going to read verses 1 to 6. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. You know, the first thing I want you to understand is God is the one, the Father is the one that demands that fruit is being born. And so, if we're not bearing fruit, he says, he'll take us away. If you are bearing fruit, he will do things in your life that allows you to bring more fruit. He'll purge it. He'll do those things just like we do. You know, I got a tree, several of those fruit trees in my yard, and what do every year? I fertilize them. I trim them. When I want more fruit, there's things that I do. And I cut things off that are dead, or I cut things off that are dying that don't belong, so that the health of that tree to produce the fruit would be better. And God does the same things with you and I. And I hope that you're seeing this process in your life. And I hope that you know that he, you know, without fruit, he'll take you away. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. This is about the judgment. It's about where you will be when the hour of his judgment is come. Will you be the fruit? Will you be the fruit that God is gathering up? Something that's good for somebody else. And is that what you have the right and the ability to do? It can only be done when you and Christ, when I and Christ are together, when we are abiding in him. There is no other way. There is no other way to bear the fruit that is able to help people in our generation. We're called to bear the fruit for Christ. And we have to be with him. We have to be united with him. Just as he said to the brothers there in 1829, you know, if you are going to do good in this generation, you've got to keep my commandments. Do the things that I've told you to do. I want to talk about a journey that I believe, kind of the preparation to bear fruit. And I believe it starts, you know, it starts like Enos started. In the Book of Mormon, in the Book of Enos, this man, he grew up in a family that knew about God. They told him about it. His dad told him about the joy of God's people. And he went out to hunt beasts in the forest, he says, and taking up in verse 3, this is what happened to him. He says, I will tell you of the wrestle which I had before God before I received a remission of my sins. Behold, I went to hunt beasts in the forest, and the words which I had often heard my father speak concerning eternal life and the joy of the saints, and the words of my father sunk deep into my heart, and my soul hungered. And I kneeled down before my Maker, and I cried unto him in mighty prayer and supplication for mine own soul. And all the day long did I cry unto him. Yea, and when the night came, I did still raise my voice high, that it reached the heavens. And there came a voice unto me, saying, Enos, thy sins are forgiven thee, and thou shalt be blessed. And I, Enos, knew that God could not lie. Wherefore my guilt was swept away, and I saith, Lord, how is it done? And he saith unto me, because of thy faith in Christ, whom thou hast not heard nor seen. You know, how do you help anybody? Till you present yourself to God first. How can you be? How can you bear fruit? How can you help be good to somebody else until you deal with yourself first? You see yourself as you truly are and place yourself before God. In Ether, it tells us what you and I have to do and where it starts. You know, everything starts with looking at ourselves. I give unto men weakness that they may be humble, and my grace is sufficient for all men that humble themselves before me. For if they humble themselves before me and have faith in me, then will I make weak things become strong unto them. Behold, I will show unto the Gentiles their weakness, and I will show unto them that faith, hope, and charity bringeth unto me the fountain of all righteousness. I believe that the bearing fruit for God, it all starts with you. The way you look at yourself, the way you see yourself, you see your weaknesses honestly, you humble yourself. And you allow God's grace to begin to work in your life. His grace is only given to the humble. We can't begin to hope to do any good for our friends, our loved ones, our country, our enemies, until we start with us. Until we acknowledge that we need the Lord. And that we have weaknesses. And He tells us when we approach Him with our weaknesses that He'll make them become strong. And we have this testimony so often in our church. Things where people were weak in their life, sinful, their sinful nature, how God has helped them overcome these things. And so we start this journey with ourselves. Moroni 8 says it like this: the first fruits of repentance is baptism. And you know, we start the journey of our own life. How? We repent, we acknowledge our sins before God, and we begin by this covenant relationship. The first fruits. The way we begin to bear the fruit of what God is doing in our life and how Christ is moving upon us is baptism. And baptism cometh by faith unto the fulfilling the commandments. And the fulfilling the commandments bringeth the remission of sins. And the remission of sins bringeth meekness, or humility, and lowliness of heart. And because of meekness and lowliness of heart cometh the visitation of the Holy Ghost, which comforter filleth with hope and perfect love, which love endureth by diligence unto prayer until the end shall come, when all the saints shall dwell with God. You know, one thing adds to another in the process of doing these things for God, of growing and becoming fruitful in God. And of course, the Holy Spirit is that fruit which we must bear, which we'll talk about later. But the first fruits, the first steps that you and I make begin with us. Our relationship with God. It's personal. It can't be done for somebody else. You have to do it for yourself. You have to make the commitment to God. You've got to humble yourself and repent. You've got to see yourself as you are. And you bring yourself to God, and He begins to strengthen you, to forgive you, to give you that hope that you need, and His Spirit and His love. And so, I believe that after we start, you know, the Enos, he started that way. You know, he spent the whole day praying for himself, asking the Lord, you know, looking at himself in humility, pouring out his soul into God, and then the Lord, he forgave him. And then, you know, that started something else in his life. Now, it came to pass that when I had heard these words, I began to feel a desire for the welfare of my brethren, the Nephites, wherefore I did pour out my whole soul unto God for them. And while I was thus struggling in the spirit, behold, the voice of the Lord came into my mind, saying, I will visit thy brethren according to their diligence in keeping my commandments. I have given unto them this land, and it is a holy land, and I curse it not, save it be for the cause of iniquity. Wherefore I will visit thy brethren according as I have said, and their transgressions will I bring down with sorrow upon their heads. You know, we desire once the Lord has touched our life, we want Him to touch the others. And so often it's the people in our own country, our own families, people that we love. We see them heading down the wrong way, and we get this desire to, we don't want to see that. You know, the Lord, there's a place in the Scriptures that says He doesn't delight in seeing the wicked destroyed. That's never been His delight. And I believe that part of the growth of the Spirit of God in our life is beginning to have something that goes way outside of ourselves. We actually begin to struggle for others. And it causes us to look outside of us. It's not about us anymore. We start to look at people that we love. We start to see their burdens and their sins. And this begins this growth in us that we actually care. We want to see the Lord do something, change them, help them, save them from all the things that the world has to offer. This is the growth of God's Spirit in our life. And it's what it begins to bear this fruit as we look out and as we look at our brothers and sisters and our friends and our loved ones, our country, those that are close to us. In Luke chapter 13, there's a story, and I want to talk about it because I believe it's how this works. Here Christ was speaking. Some of the scribes and Pharisees were talking about some things, and it says, there were present at that season some that told Him, this is Christ, of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And why did I start with this? Because the next part of the parable goes with what He's trying to tell them. And so as He finishes this parable, this is what He tells them. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also till I dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. You know, what's this about? It's about the fact that we've all been sinners and you got to try to help someone. It's so easy when you've seen the Lord and you felt Him in your life and you've made this change and sometimes we forget where we came from. We forget the agony. And we forget sometimes that we don't understand where everybody's at. But we shouldn't cast people off until we've tried. The Lord doesn't cast people off until He tries to reach out to them. And so it is in this growth that God expects of us as we bear fruit. And as this fruit of His Spirit and of His love as it grows in our lives, as we look at our fellow sinners, how much are you willing to do to help someone else? Are you going to give them a good day's effort? Are you going to do what this man that had the care of the vineyard, you know, he had to dig about it. He had to fertilize it. He had to water it at the right times. He had to do all those things because he couldn't bear to see a good tree brought down. This should be a desire in the hearts of God's people. We look at people and we see their backgrounds. Sometimes we have no idea where they came from. We just see what they might be today. And the Lord tells us, you know, this could be any of us if we don't repent. And so take the time. Take the time to see it differently. We're going to help. We're going to strive to help. And ask the Lord, no, don't destroy it now. Don't destroy it now. Let us try to help here and see if it works. And then if it doesn't bear fruit, you can do what you're going to do. Enos goes on, and I believe, you know, he talks about even going beyond to perfection, the hardest things. And after that, I, Enos, had heard these words, my faith began to be unshaken in the Lord, and I prayed unto him with many long strugglings for my brother and the Lamanites. Those of you that have read the Book of Mormon, you know the Lamanites were the enemies of the Nephites. They were enemies. And there came this point in the life of this man that it wasn't just his own countrymen and his family that he prayed for, but he began to pray that no matter what happened to them, that God would have mercy upon their enemies. Those that didn't grow up knowing the Lord, have mercy upon them. And it came to pass that after I had prayed and labored with all diligence, the Lord said unto me, I will grant unto thee according to thy desires because of thy faith. And now behold, this is the desire which I desired of him, that if it should so be that my people, the Nephites, should fall into transgression and by any means be destroyed, and the Lamanites should not be destroyed, that the Lord would preserve a record of my people, the Nephites, even if it so be by the power of his holy arm, that it might be brought forth at some future day unto the Lamanites, that perhaps they might be brought unto salvation. Of course, this we had in the Book of Mormon, as it came forth to many of the enemies of this man that was saying the prayer and prayed, and the Lord answered his prayer many centuries or millennia after. But this desire for even the enemies is this growth, and it shows this growth of God working in the life of individuals. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for an offering, given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger nor unclean person nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. You know, if we just stop right there, this is, you know, it sounds like for us, you know, wow, this is about God's judgment. This is about the things in the world that he is going to judge, and he says his wrath is going to be poured out upon them. This is true. But he asks you and I to start, be followers of God. And he goes on and he says there's more that you and I can do about this condition. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. You know, we were once there. We were in that list. We were doing those things which would bring judgment upon us. And yet, he called us out of those things. And he says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Who is he talking to? Awake thou that sleepest. Those that have been locked in this world of darkness, awake. There's light to be seen. And he speaks it to us, you know, don't have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And I want to talk about that for just a moment. When you look at that in your scriptures, you know, to have unfruitful works, which is what, you know, Brian talked about, the work of the devil today. What does it get you? Nothing good. Nothing. Rottenness. The unfruitful works of darkness, they bear no fruit that's a help to anyone. But he says that we're supposed to reprove them. Often we got this concept in our mind about reproof. You know, well, you tell them how it is and you let them know. And yet, when you look at this word in the Greek, it says to admonish them. What are we called to do? We're called to take that step as we're growing in the Spirit of God. The fruit of the Spirit is in goodness and righteousness and truth. We're telling them, we're admonishing them in the truth of God that they also can come out of this place that someday God would judge. Out of this condition of their life, that they also might be awakened in Christ as you have been. This is part of our growth in the Spirit of God. Colossians 3 says it a different way. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. This isn't just about them, it's about all of us. Again, we're called to put to death the things that the earth, that the things that Brian talked to us about today, these things where Satan has power, he says, put them to death. Be risen with Christ. Set our affections on something else so we can escape this. And so he says, how to do this? Put off. You and I, he's still talking to us. We could be, just like he said before, if you don't repent, you can be just like those Galileans or the people that got slain by that tower. If you don't take the time to do something. This morning, one of our brother back in Missouri, he was talking about a march. He says, you know, the things I'm talking about, he says, they're hard things. It's a march. It's something you have to put your mind to do. It isn't just things that you say. It isn't how you say them. It's what you put to action in your life. It's a march. It requires effort and your time to consider the things that God is telling us. And so what does he say to put off? To put it away, cast it off, throw it out of your life, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. How is it that we can be a help to this generation? Because we have been there. We have been sinners. We have been those that have blown it. We know how it feels when you have to humble yourself before God. We know how it feels when you failed and you see what serving Satan has done in your life and the mess you can make of yourself. That's why we have compassion, because we once lived there. We once were influenced by it. We were once shamed by it. And so now it gives us a perspective in which we can help others. But now ye also put off all these things. Anger. You know, deal with the anger of your life. It's something that's serious and it's important. If you want to be a help, you want to be a blessing to others, deal with your anger, wrath, malice. You know, these things that we think evil of someone else. And we've read it before. The Lord says, don't speak evil of any man. Don't think these things. Don't wish something bad upon them. And we'll talk about why that's so important just a little later. Blasphemy, the things we say of God. Filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Be honest, be truthful, be faithful to one another. Because we put these things off, the things we should be talking about, the things that we should be encouraging, the attitude that we bring can be a help to this generation. Put on, to invest with clothing. This is kind of important. I think most of us, you know, I know you've seen that person in rags that has holes in their garments and exposes things that aren't so good to expose. And you and I have been given a new life with new garments. And he says to us, you know, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. You know, we put on a different person because we had been given this knowledge of Jesus Christ, the things that he asked of us, the things, his image, the things that he wanted us to be and to do, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. This is the new life that we have, where Christ isn't putting you above me, and he's not putting me above you. He's working with all of us. He's striving to gather all of us to be his. And then he says, put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercies. I told you about the experience I had on the fire truck close to Christmas. You know, I'd gone to work and I said to the Lord, how's that? So, you know, I went through the whole day. We had a couple of calls, nothing big. We got the 2 o'clock in the morning call. 2 o'clock in the morning call, and in the second I heard it, you know, 19-year-old with chest pains, I'm like, I know what's going on. The guy's on drugs. Happens here all the time. I know exactly what's going on. And after 24 years on the job, running calls day in and day out, seeing people like this, we knew what the problem was. Most 19-year-olds don't have heart problems unless they cause them. And we went to the location that we were given, my crew and I. And first, it's hard to get out of bed. Second, you're getting out of bed because somebody did something which is stupid they shouldn't have done. And it's bothering us. And I remember this attitude, you know. I got up and I'm copping the attitude. This is ridiculous. Here we go again, you know. But I had asked the Lord, put someone in my way. And I remember going to the place, the location, and he wasn't there. I'm like, give me a break. It's now 2:15, and the guy doesn't even show up in the right place. If you've got heart problems, you'd think he'd at least be there. And so they're saying, well, we're going to try to find him. And I'm like, we're going back to quarters. Told the alarm room, we're going back to quarters. You find him, you tell me then. I'm not going to drive around town looking for someone that needs our help. If they wanted our help, they would have been here. And this is where I was at. Sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? Well, it was. Because, you know, we got just about back to the station. Literally, there's the gate to turn in, and my screen lights up again, and we found him. He's at Walmart. Great. So, away we go. I get to Walmart. Everyone's irritated. Sure enough, it was exactly as we thought. The guy had done some drugs, and here he is. And my guys did vitals on him. They knew we weren't going to do anything with him because they couldn't do anything with him at the hospital. And another guy is kind of talking, and I'm just busy writing. I got my glasses on, and I'm writing, doing my paperwork. And I'm kind of listening, and then I hear him say, have you ever felt like taking your own life? Have you ever felt like, he says, I don't have any friends that are good people. The only reason I take drugs is for my friends, and they hate me anyway. The only reason they like me is because I pay for their drugs. And he began to talk about his life. And I figured out what this word means, because as soon as I heard it, I knew my mistake. You know, I asked the Lord to put someone in my way that I could help, but I wanted to dictate how he does it. You know, I want that to be at noon. No, noon's lunchtime. Forget that. How about, no, not 3 o'clock. That's nap time. How about 10 o'clock in the morning is a great time for me to help somebody. And yet, as I was listening to him, I looked over my glasses and I look at this man, this young man, who's 19 years old. He could have been my own son. And the Lord just filled me with mercy. And then I took the next hour, which my crew wasn't very happy with me, but I took the next hour to be with this young man, to encourage him, to get someone down there that could help him, invited him to church. And I saw him again later. And you know, he came to church once, found out we believe in the Book of Mormon, and that was about the end of that. I don't think he made it through Sunday school, but we made an effort, and, you know, we're called to put something on. We're called to put on something which separates us from these other things that cause the judgment of God. We're called to put on mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind. You know, if you think you're better than everybody else, you're not going to be of much help. when you realize that you can only offer something because you're not any more important than the next guy, you have something to offer. Meekness, that humility, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, more than all of them, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And we know that this word charity is talked about. I didn't put it in here, although it's part of it. In the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, there's a whole list of what charity is. The pure love of Christ. In Moroni chapter 7, there's a list of all the qualities of the pure love of Christ. It's the hard stuff. It's not the easy stuff that's easy to do. It's the hard stuff. It's the thing that you and I are called to grow in. Above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Of course, if you've heard me preach before, you know what this word bond means. It means a ligament. The body of Christ, the church of Christ, you know, God's people become one body. His body. And to have this, you must have a ligament in your body because it connects bones to bones. It's how you stand up. It's how you get anything done. Charity connects everything. Without it, you have nothing. You can't stand. You can't do good. You can't serve God. You can't be a help to one another, for the Lord, for a generation of people that need someone to stand for them and serve them. This is what we're called to do. These are the things we're called to put on. This is where our love should be. I asked this at conference time, and at conference when I preached, and it won't be as long tonight, I promise. I'm not far from being done. What is God's golden rule? And sometimes, you know, we know what the golden rule is for men, right? We say, do unto others as you want them to do unto you, right? God's golden rule is different than ours. It's actually more frightening when you consider it. And so how you and I respond to each other is so important, the way God says it. So do unto others as you have God do to you. Does this have a whole new element? So If you and I are merciful, Christ says in Matthew 5, 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. From who? God. If I show mercy, then I get mercy from God. Matthew 7, 1 says, judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. If you and I, as we deal with other people and the people of our generation, if we're not careful, if we judge them harshly, and I'm not talking about saying something's right and wrong. God's already determined everything that's right and wrong. He's put it in His Word. That's what His Word is there for, to tell us what He says is right and wrong. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the value of the soul. I'm talking about the worth of an individual. What do you do with someone that is doing things that we don't agree with? How do you treat them? It's very important because as you treat others, God is also going to treat you. And I believe it's based on God's promise to Abraham when He said, those that bless you, I will bless, and those that curse you, I will curse. That's what He always has done for His people. When others misuse God's people, they suffer the judgment of God. Hasn't had anything to do with us. It's not that His people rise up. God Himself rises up against those that mistreat His people. He always has. He also blesses those. I saw a program not long ago. I thought this was very interesting. That in 1948, when the United States accepted Israel as a country, and there, at the United Nations, the first country to say yes, Israel should be have land again and become a country. What God did to America, how blessed He gave the blessings that He poured out upon us after that day. We began to grow so much because of His blessing, because of this principle of God, that what you and I do to others, and especially to His people, He does to us. Matthew 18. It illustrates what I'm talking about. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, a talent is 750 ounces of silver. And I'll have the numbers for you, what it was at conference time anyway, in just a minute. That's a lot of money. He owed 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. So we see that this is probably something that this man could never pay in a lifetime. And he told the Lord, have patience, and the Lord just forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after they had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. God does to us what we do to others. The same measure we meet will be measured to us again. What was the debt? You know, 129,675,000 versus $107. Doesn't even seem like we should even think that way, and yet the price that the Lord paid to forgive us of our sins versus those that trespass against us, there's a huge difference. There's one price we could have never paid. And so remember God's golden rule as we grow in God. Galatians 6 kind of says it. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We're asked and told to help our brothers and our sisters, someone that's overtaken in a fault, someone that's having some struggle, some spiritual struggle in their life. How do we, you know, we have to seek to restore them. And we do that in the spirit of humility, considering ourselves. This, again, comes back to that. We have to be repentant and humble and meek in order to help others. Galatians says in chapter 5, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We are called to love, by love, serve one another. And if we're going to grow in God, if we're going to do something that has a benefit that somebody else can partake of, it will be by doing these things. So here, let me have see if someone will get me a cup of water. In Galatians 5, he talks about the fruit that is found in the Spirit of God. That which you and I are to receive by baptism, we receive this Spirit. And it says it should bear this fruit in our life, this fruit that affects everyone around us, as it affects us and our relationship with God. If we are bearing this fruit, then it's affecting people for good. We're helping the people of this generation. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Oh, thank you. Peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. The fruit of the Spirit, love, the hardest thing, you know, loving somebody when you don't think they deserve it. Thank you, Gary. Again, it's that march. It's doing the hard things. Joy, you know, how do you grow in joy? When you and I have this connection with God's Spirit in our life, it causes us joy. I begin to have joy in what? In God, and I begin to have joy in helping His cause, working for Him, serving others. Like you said, you know, by love we serve one another. Causes joy in your life. Peace. Peace with God. I don't have to feel, when the fruit of God's Spirit is in me, I don't fear what's coming. I don't fear. Because the Spirit of God, because God is with me. And when God is with us, we have peace. We have peace with one another. We have peace with God. And we aren't easily rattled, and we aren't fearful. Long-suffering. You know, the things that we have to do for one another. I look at a lifetime of living and all the things that we run into. The hard person that you work with. How long do you put up with their things? I remember several guys that I had to put up with a lot for a long time. And gentleness, I believe, goes with it. How do you be gentle with someone who's misusing you? And how do you do the right thing? But I believe this is where God's Spirit, the fruit, really grows. People begin to see you for what God is doing in your life. Goodness, faith. Faith is something in which we grow in. It's not just a term. It's not just a belief. Faith is something that's intended to go on to knowledge. And we continue to grow, just like fruit grows on the tree, till we have that knowledge of God and of His blessings in our life. Meekness, again, that humility, temperance. Against such there is no law. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. We put to death those things of the flesh that want to take us away where Satan has power. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Our goal is not to be the center of attention. God has to be the center of our world, the center of our attention. Jesus Christ, the name which we bear through baptism, has to be the center of who we are. And the Spirit of God is the one that tells us when that is true. He's the one that works in our life to show us exactly what Christ was and what He should be in our life. We are called to grow in this fruit. And sometimes there's pieces that are left out, and the Lord is in this process of trying to get us to grow in His Spirit so that the fruit is perfected in Him. How important is the Spirit? The brother there said that today, and I really appreciate it, so I wanted to share it with you tonight. In Alma 16:2-32, it says, "For that Spirit which doth possess your bodies at the time that you go out of this life, that same Spirit will have power to possess your body in that eternal world." How important is having the Spirit of God in your life? It's pretty important. And the effect that it has, like I said, on you and on everyone else around you to be a help to others is so vital. But this fact alone, if for no other reason, is to know that when the Spirit of God is at work in our life, when we give Him residence, when we're bearing the fruit of His being in our life, we have confidence when we come to this day, when we stand before God, that we will be found in Him. Because we have these things, we try to help each other grow. Proverbs 27, verses 6 and 17, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." You know, if you love your friends, there's times you'll say things that they hurt, not because of the way you say them, but because when you're trying to help somebody that's having a problem, sometimes just being honest and truthful in love, it hurts. No one wants to feel like you need to be corrected, and yet this is something that a faithful friend does. We help each other grow. He says it in another way, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. I want my friend to be better. I want to be better. I want my friend to help me. I want my brothers and sisters to help me. And I want to help you. I want us to be ready to meet God, to have His Spirit bearing fruit in our life. The church in Alma's day was the same way, and this is what it says and how they did it. Came to pass that Alma did regulate all the affairs of the church. They began again to have peace and to prosper exceedingly in the affairs of the church, walking circumspectly before God, receiving many and baptizing many. Now all these things did Alma and his fellow laborers do which were over the church, walking in all diligence, teaching the word of God in all things, suffering all manner of afflictions, being persecuted by those who did not belong to the church of God. And they did admonish their brethren, and they were also admonished every one by the word of God according to his sins, or to the sins which he had committed, being commanded of God to pray without ceasing and to give thanks in all things. What did they do? They used the word of God, exactly what it was placed there for our correction. They used the word of God and admonished each other in their sins. They received the admonishment from their brothers. They also gave admonishment to their brothers. This is the way that it should be in our lives when we have the Spirit of God in our life. And we should be helping one another. We should be a blessing to this generation. We should be a blessing to one another, helping one another overcome. And we do it in the love of God and by His Word. Timothy says how ministry should handle people that are having struggles in their life. The servant of the Lord must not strive. It's not about being contentious. It's not about telling somebody off. It's about, but it says, but to be gentle unto all men. This is the goal of God's servants. Apt to teach. Teach them what they need to do to overcome. Patient. You know, some things changing your life requires some patience. It requires long suffering. In meekness, in humility, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Again, God's word comes back. You know, we servants of God, they help, they try to help God's people by telling them the truth in love, leading them, calling them to repentance, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Like I said, Brian talked about that this morning. Satan and his snares and his plans. He's out there. He is affecting us today. He's affecting people you know, some of your friends at work, at school, wherever you may be. You still have the opportunity to make an impact for good. But it always has to be done in the way that the Lord prescribes. I think this is the last slide. The church, we live in this day when the church is getting ready for the return of the Lamb of God. In Revelation 9:19-7, it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready." The bride of Christ, His church, how do you make yourself ready? To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. God is working in the lives of His people. In Ephesians chapter 5, I didn't go far enough, but it says that the church, just like a wife submits to her husband, the church was to submit to Christ. He is the vine. We are the branches. We have to submit to His Spirit. We have to give in to be doing those things, putting off and taking on those things which bear fruit for good. And His process is to take those things and cleanse us so that we can be the most good in the world today. This is what He has for us. And so I want you to think about what you and I have the ability to do today. Don't just think of the doom and gloom of God's judgment. We have an opportunity. There's so many people that don't know what to do. There's so many people struggling with things that you have overcome and I have overcome. There's so many people that see the world turning upside down, and we still have a window of opportunity. And I hope that you take advantage of those things, that you live for the day, this generation that we've been given to live in, that you're praying for our country, our countrymen, that you're praying for brothers and sisters in the church that have been discouraged and left, those that have been taken over by sin, that you're seeking them out when you can, that you're encouraging them. We have this opportunity to grow, to bear fruit that actually somebody else can benefit from. And this is what God has called us to in this day. May God bless you in that effort. Thank you for your time.